Welcome to those of you that are in virtual service with us today. On the one hand, we're kind of thankful you're not here because we wouldn't have a chair for you, but we still want you to come back. So thanks for being a part of this, and I invite all of us to pray together. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts, our understandings, give us insight, motivate us, challenge us, encourage us. Your word is designed to speak to us and to transform us. And we ask that that would happen for the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes it's surprising what can happen in a year or two, or these days, you know, a decade or two. But I was thinking about some things that have happened in the last 100 years with reference to how the nation of America engages in their concept of God. The 1920s were the roaring 20s, right? I haven't seen anybody state this, so I'm offering it as an option. The 2020s are the sinking 20s. In 1922, the Lincoln Memorial was built, completed in Washington, D.C., among the great monuments of that city to our former presidents. Inscribed on it are a number of the addresses and speeches that Lincoln gave, which include a number of scriptural statements, quotations of verses, and allusions to God. In 1935, a little bit less than 100 years ago, the Supreme Court building was established, and inside it are multiple art pieces and hangings that represent the Ten Commandments that were then considered to be the foundation of our law. Today, 100 years, 70, 85 years later, we look at it and we're trying to kick all those things out of the courts, out of the schools, out of the public space, in a mistaken understanding of what separation of church and state are. Not going to get into that this morning, but the garbage that we're hearing right now about the violation of the Establishment Clause is a violation of the original intent, which was that we not have a state-owned, state-run church. Its idea was not to evict God from the public square. In May 13, 1925, I had no idea about this till I was researching it. The Florida House of Representatives passed a bill requiring schools to conduct daily Bible readings. Can you imagine what would happen if we tried to pass such a bill right now? So in my view, and you'll have to bear with me a little bit, but you'll get a touch of my opinion, but mostly Jeremiah this morning, America is in trouble. I am a patriot. I love my country, and it hurts me, it grieves me to see what is going on in this land. Now, we could take it, and there are all kinds of debates about what's wrong with America. We could talk about all kinds of them. Economics and inflation are on everybody's mind right now. Oil dependence, the Green New Deal, guns and gun control, drug and alcohol abuse, and the opioid crisis, rates, riots, critical race theory, the abandonment of the Constitution, the politicization of the Supreme Court. And I could expand the list. But those are not my primary concerns, because I believe many of those have their roots in a far deeper, more significant problem. And that is that we have evicted God and biblical principle from our public discourse and our decisions. President Reagan, I think, got it right when he said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under. And unfortunately, it seems we're watching that happen in our lifetime. Isaiah warned us, the prophet, Old Testament prophet Isaiah, warned us as he warned Israel, not in the same direct form, but by principle, that we are on dangerous ground when we call evil good and good evil. You hear that recited oftentimes these days in various places. What isn't so often done is to go back and look at the broader context of those words in Isaiah chapter 5. And so I'm going to read them to you this morning because Isaiah's statement is far more profound, far more expansive, far more illustrative than just calling good evil and evil good. Included in this are three woes. Now, an Old Testament prophetic woe was a pronouncement of judgment. So, like, let there be judgment upon might be a way we would recite that today. So, beginning in verse 20 of Isaiah 5, he writes on God's behalf, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe, who take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot, their blossom blown away as dust." Now get this. Why is all this happening? "For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and they have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. The mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is stretched out." During the early stages of COVID, as we sequestered away, Bonnie and I got involved in listening through prophets, particularly Isaiah and Jeremiah. And we were struck by God's message to the declining nation, first of Israel and then the southern two tribes of Judah, as they descended from a nation of great glory to a peoples that were pulled apart, exiled, and eventually their place of worship utterly destroyed. It was sobering. It was sobering to read the historical account, which is verifiable in non-biblical as well as biblical sources. But it was also sobering to listen to the words and to see how many of them applied directly to what's going on in the world today. So this is a message for me that's been percolating for quite a few months. That's always dangerous. Because there's way more material here than I've got time to cover. And so this is a teaser. If you want a good exercise for this week, I would encourage you to go back and read at least the first 10 or 11 chapters of Jeremiah. I'm just going to hit some highlights this morning and let your own mind consider what Jeremiah is saying and how it might challenge and encourage us. So what I'm suggesting is that Jeremiah has a message for America. Now, Jeremiah's message was delivered to the tribes of Judah. He began his prophecies in the reign of Josiah and through the end of the Israel Empire that was deported by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, finally in 586 BC. God's message to them was fulfilled that he had given to Moses and the children of Israel when they entered the promised land nearly 800 years before. You need to let that sink in as to the patience of God. I am not a prophet. I want to be very clear about that. What I have to say this morning, I am not giving to you as a revelation from God, new, different. Those who dare to speak revelation from God are held to an exacting standard. And personally, I am very nervous when people say that because I don't see them accepting the burden that comes with it. And the burden is very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'm going to read two of those verses, because if anything they say the Lord said does not come true, then everything they have said is to be considered not from the Lord. And in the time of Israel, their life was to be taken to make sure that they didn't do it again. Deuteronomy 18, "But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" Great question. When a prophet speaks, here's the answer, "in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken." This prophet has spoken presumptuously. I do not desire to speak presumptuously. But I do want to be clear on what I think my part is here. And that is to be prophetic in the sense of taking what God has already revealed and asking us to consider its implications for our current age. Now, I do not believe, I want to be very clear on this, I do not believe we take prophecies that were given to the nation of Israel specifically and directly and claim that those have ever been given to the United States or any other nation on the planet. Those were a part of God's divine plan and purpose for a nation that He called to Himself. But like all of Scripture, embedded in God's revelation that was spoken to other people, like all of the epistles of the New Testament that were written to churches in Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and elsewhere, there are truths there and principles to be derived which are equally relevant to us in whatever age we live. And we need to dig those out. There are two aspects of this that are important to us. Number one is the long-suffering patience of God. So when God speaks that there is a consequence to rejecting Him, He has a long arm extended, pleading with people to turn and repent and come to Him. His judgments are not swift and retaliatory in the sense that we often think, if you punch me, come back for Romans 12, we'll talk about don't take your own vengeance. This is the second part, which our culture today, I think in general, is having a very hard time with. And that is, though God's arm is very long and patient, He has limits. And His words are not empty. And if He is all-wise and all-powerful, that means He knows when and how and is thoroughly sufficient to accomplish anything that He has said. As R.G. Lee famously preached, I'm told over 1,200 times he preached this message. Aren't you glad I don't do that? The message was called Payday Someday, based on the lives of Ahab and Jezebel. There is a time frame in which the natural consequence of sin and the intervention of God will take place. So, I'm getting there, but what we're going to talk about this morning is as a warning, not as a declaration. I do not know God's will, but all of this reveals God's heart. And the Scriptures call us to know and follow the heart of God, and in that spirit then, I think we need to hear and we need to consider or meditate upon these things. We need to pray about them for ourselves and for our nation and for our world. And then we also need to hear what within it gives us security to live in the grace and truth of God in the midst of what is being described. Okay? Spoiler alert. The first part here is kind of a downer, but we get to the upper at the end, so hang with me. What is Jeremiah's message to America? Nationally, not individually, by the way. I mean, there are individual applications These are broad picture. God always has a remnant. He is speaking to the big and knowing that there are individuals within to whom it does not specifically apply. Consider this with me. Number one, stop accusing God of doing wrong. The reason people accuse God of doing wrong is so that they have an excuse to reject Him. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 9, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. He's reflecting upon this marriage metaphor that he had in relationship with Israel. Israel, verse 3, was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate it incurred guilt, and disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? And they went after worthlessness, and they became worthless. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits, its many good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land, and you made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you. That's a legal term in Hebrew. It means I take you to court to argue my case, declares the Lord, that with your children's children I will continue to contend. I'm trying to be synthetic. I'm leaving much to the side. So let me offer to you questions here that I think Jeremiah could be asking us as an American nation. What do we find wrong with God that our ancestors did not? He posed that question to Israel. It seems that we doubt His goodness. We doubt His faithfulness, and we presume upon His provision. We believe that when we engage in war, God is on our side. We think there is a place of defense for our actions based upon our forsaken now view of God. The idea of our nation going to war and claiming God is on our side is laughable at this point in history. Why do we not ask, says Jeremiah, where is the Lord who has provided for and prospered us? We are so convinced as a nation that we have developed our own prosperity and we have no need of reliance upon God. Thirdly, he hammers at the priests. In our day, the pastors, the religious leaders. Why do the religious leaders, number one, ignore God's word, number two, promote false gods? And he specifies here the god Baal, which was the fertility god who was satisfied by child sacrifice. I'll let you fill in the gaps there. Number three, they twist their authority to abuse power and to take advantage of people. Frankly, I am really tired of reading another article in Christianity Today about another church that is investigating another pastor over sexual immorality and abuse of the people in that church. It is heartbreaking that those who are entrusted spiritual authority twist it to take advantage of people. It has become the norm. People screamed and hollered when it came out against the Roman Catholic priests until they started digging in to find out how much of it is actually going on in the so-called evangelical church. If God would contend with Israel over these things, why would He not contend with us? I believe that's Jeremiah's question. Stop accusing God of doing wrong and thereby forsaking him. Secondly, why is your help in your godless self-effort and self-confidence, which does not hold water? The broken cistern is one of Jeremiah's great illustrations. It's a little bit later in chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's an interesting literary device that God uses here, for he says, I appeal to the heavens to be shocked, to be appalled at what is happening on earth. One part of his creation observing another part of his creation. They, those which are seen by the heavens, boast in their capacity, their self-directed capacity. So what are some of the self-directed capacities that we wrangle with today? The redefinition of personhood, the redefinition of sexuality, of family, of values, of identity. That feelings are the new reality. We do not bring in our culture, broadly, we do not bring reality to inform our feelings. If we feel it, that is the truth. There is a divine Hebrew word for that. Poppycock. Jeremiah says it this way, you are making bad trades. You are exchanging the glory of your God for things that are worthless, and it's making you become worthless. Where has it gotten us? Just as it had gotten them, they were guilty of two evils. So ask yourself, have we not also forsaken God? And do we not believe that our solutions apart from God will actually solve the heart issues that mankind is facing today? We are rejecting the living God who gives the living water that produces genuine life. And we are becoming a culture of death and destruction. But we're telling ourselves that this is the way to really live. The paradox of that should knock us off our feet. But it's being repeated and repeated and repeated until people just say, oh yeah, this is the way to live. For those of us who live in a drought-stricken area, the idea of conserving water just so it can leach out and do you absolutely no good ought to be a pretty vivid picture. To Israel's desert dwellers who dug cisterns so that they could hold water when there were no rains and there was no water, this was a way of saying, you are taking away the very essential need of your livelihood. Jeremiah gives a warning in verse 19, a couple verses later. Your evil will chastise you, your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. I think Jeremiah might say something like, America, do you realize the bitter pain and suffering that you are bringing upon yourselves as you forsake and ignore me? Thirdly, your so-called wisdom, Jeremiah might ask, is it not leading you to follow delusions? We have a new term for this recently, the last few years. It's called fake news. It's called messaging. It's called, How Do I Spin What Has Really Happened in Such a Way That I Can Accomplish the Goal That I Have Behind It. This is done by all political parties. This is not partisan. There is not a concern for what is a truth. There is a concern for how do I gain political, economic, and power advantage over people by spinning whatever I see. Jeremiah says, that you call wisdom is actually foolishness. Paul wrote the same thing to the Corinthians regarding the Word of God. It sounds like foolishness to the ears of men, but it is ultimately the wisdom of God. And if you pursue foolishness, you live like a fool. So America, ask ourselves, are we living like fools? Chapter 3, verse 22, I'm not going to read all of these. There Jeremiah says, you are following delusions. In chapter 6, verse 10, you scorn the word of the Lord and you don't want to listen to Him. Verse 19 of that chapter, you refuse to listen and you reject my word. We could do a whole morning on all of the passages where Jeremiah addresses the unwillingness of Israel to listen to God and then to take heed to what He has said. In chapter 5, verse 12, he brings forth one of the implications of this, and that is the denial that God will actually judge. Verse 12, chapter 5. They have spoken falsely of the Lord, and they have said, He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see the sword or famine. Clarification. I do not know what specific consequence nor what specific timeline God will choose to intervene in the modern world to bring about the things that He spoke of to Israel in their day. But what we do know is that what God spoke in the face of Israel's consistent rejection and denial did come to pass. So you can look at the events that are going on in the world and you can ask yourself, is a flood or a famine or a pestilence or a COVID or a hurricane or an earthquake, or wars, or rumors of wars, some specific act of the hand of God to get people's attention? Or is it merely a part of the circumstance of a broken, fallen world? And I cannot tell you the definitive answer to that question. But I can tell you that every one of those things is prophesied in Scripture as events that will happen leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming a day when these things will be, if they are not already, the specific acts of God that He has said will bring about His ultimate righteousness and reign in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider, do we accuse God of doing wrong and then reject Him? Are we living in godless, self-made, self-designed ways that we think will bring the life that God has given us through His Word? Are we following after delusions, stating untruths as if they are true? And then I think Jeremiah would say, and are you rejecting God's remedy? In chapter 6, verse 16, God gives a remedy. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where your good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. And here is the heartbreaking conclusion of that verse. But they said, we will not walk in it. Unfortunately, I hear way too many voices, so many of them that I get tired of listening, who just want to say, I don't want to hear anything about what God says, and I have no interest in following after. That is a solemn warning from Jeremiah to our nation. Yet look around you and ask, why do so many people lack rest in their souls? And he gives us the answer here. He says they lack rest because they do not listen, hear, heed, and walk in the way of the Lord. The first positive is that God has an antidote to this, if we would listen to Him and receive it and respond. In Jeremiah's words repeatedly, repent and return to me. But there is yet an even higher positive encouragement. So you're welcome for the downer message, but we're not going to end there. The truth is, reality is not always rosy. And when we try to make rosy what is ugly, we do not learn the lessons of our ugliness. So we need to embrace that and then look for what is the positive that can come out of it. And we find even in Jeremiah, as well as many other places in Scripture, that even while God is pronouncing that rebellion against Him will ultimately come to an account, His arm is extended in hope. He is inviting people to leave where they are and return to Him, to come back, to repent. Peter would say, God is not slow concerning His promise, as some consider the long suffering of God. But He is not willing that any should perish and that all would come to repentance. He waits for us to return to Him. In chapter 3, within 11 verses, there are two different statements where Jeremiah is still in the midst of all of these warnings and all these pronouncements saying, but come back to me. Come to me and find hope. Repent and I will heal you. Recently, I read again Psalm 146, just in my daily reading. And this has been chewing in my brain for a time, and I just said, whoa. This psalm speaks the solid ground that I feel like my feet have found over the last 2+ years of all of this chaos. So I want to close by reading the psalm. It begins with praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Verse 3. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. Man's spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and in that very day his thoughts perish. But, verse 5, hang on to this. How blessed is the one whose hope is in the God of Jacob, and whose help is in the God of Jacob, and whose hope is in the Lord his God. Who is this Lord? The one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, for he keeps faith forever. The one who executes justice for the oppressed. Here is an answer to those who want these social justice concerns, and there is a place for them, and there is a misguided application of them in our culture. Who gives food to the hungry, who sets prisoners free, who opens the eyes of the blind, raises those who are bowed down, loves the righteous, protects the stranger, supports the fatherless and widow, and thwarts the way of the wicked. Who do you want to trust? The powers that are tearing the world apart with war? That are undermining it with various kinds of policies and economics, or the God who made it all? I was talking with somebody just recently who said, you know, what is it like ministering on the Central Coast? I said, it's very hard ground. There are a lot of very self-sufficient people who have made it far enough that they believe they can rely in what they have produced. And they will say things to me like, well, my God is the ocean. My God is the nature. My God is my success. And how valid is that message when they breathe their last? Verse 10 gives us the secure ground. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. If our trust rests in the human rulers of this world, We are in deep trouble. They all have a very short self-life. A very short shelf life. Fear and despair reigns as a result. So the psalmist, unnamed, gives us the answer of how to live as blessed people in the midst of this messy world. Find your help and your hope in God. We're going to talk more about hope as we get a little bit further into Romans, but I find it fascinating that in my conversations with people who wander through our town, they rarely refer to us as Cayucas Community Church. They say, oh, Hope Church, because of the big hope sign that was placed on our building years ago. What a message to proclaim to our community on this weekend and any other weekend. There is help and hope, and it is found in the Lord. I believe Jeremiah's summary word to us would be, America, wake up, and church, rise up, and show the people around you who this God truly is. Let's pray. So, Lord, strengthen us to the task. Encourage us when we become discouraged. Help us to see beyond the messaging and the chaos and the destruction and the loss and the brokenness and the hurting of our world to the rescuing hand that you have placed over it, to the redemption theme that you have built into history. Help us to point people to Jesus. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned to our own way. But because you were willing to place that upon your Son, we now drink from full cisterns the water of life for now and forever. And for that we are incredibly grateful. In Jesus' name we ask and we proclaim. Amen. Farewell to those of you out in virtual space. You can throw your tomatoes at your TV screen. The rest of you, thank you for hanging on. I hope you have a wonderful celebration with family and friends over the weekend. Join us if you desire. If you care to pray or interact, please come see me. I'll be up at front.